in Mark 13 here this morning. Mark chapter 13. And also I want to remind you, you've got in your bulletin, you've got this handy handout. And I want you to pull it out for this week too, because you'll be able to see the parallels along with Mark chapter 13 in it. Christ encourages us to be faithful as servants in light of His coming. So here in this section, Christ concludes His discourse on the end of the age by giving specific commands and warnings to prepare His disciples for that coming, His coming in glory. So by heeding His word, we will be rewarded by Him as a faithful and wise servant, as we'll see in the text here. Now remember last Sunday's main points, Christ teaching us about the end of the age. I spoke about deception on the earth. I spoke about disruptions in the heavens. I spoke about the day of the Lord's return. And in that we saw that history has a purpose. History has a conclusion. And are you ready for that conclusion that Christ will bring about? It makes me think back to the days when I played football. I mean, you're in a lot of those training days, maybe two-a-days before you start the regular season, but the coaches are training their football teams for those game days, training them to defeat their opponents, ultimately to see them crowned as champions and to have that glorious afterglow that comes from a victorious season. Coaches build in their players the hearts of champions. So a lot of it is not just skill training, knowledge training about football. A lot of it is character training. Now the reason I say that is because Christ Jesus is also training His disciples. He's training us for battles right now. Those are the game days. How to defeat our opponents now in the present time. And how He will defeat all opponents at the judgment. And ultimately for us to be crowned as champions of faith in Him. Glorious afterglow of victory, that comes too, but it lasts through all eternity in a new heavens on a new earth. So He prepares us for that. We will have a battle-tested character. He doesn't immediately translate us into His presence the moment we believe. There's work that He's doing in us to prepare us for that life with Him. So 3 points then break down this section here, because the Lord is encouraging His disciples at the very end of His discourse to be faithful, to be a wise servant. And so there are 3 points that really break down this section in Mark 13. The first point, very briefly, watch and know. Watch and know. The second point, don't ignore and perish. And then that third point that we see in the text, serve and pray. And so let's consider this first main point this morning, watch and know. And we're on page 1 of that handout, if you have your handout with you. Let me read God's word. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. I've included that verse 32 that's on your second sheet here in this particular section. Notice right off the bat here in verse 29 where it says, know that it is near. And you can see that Matthew says the same thing in verse 33 on your parallel. Know that it is near. But remember, Luke, right there in the middle of your handout, Luke is writing for a Gentile audience, predominantly Gentile audience, and he tells us what the it is. Notice that he says that in verse 31. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. That's the it. The kingdom of God on earth. Christ's coming in glory to establish it. So let's go back to our text here, Mark 13, verse 28. You see that you are to watch and understand. You're to observe. And it's really this question, how did you come to know that summer is near when the trees begin to bud? How do you know that? Well, you learned it. You were taught that. And notice here in this particular verse, the fig tree is not the only tree. Again, Luke, in his verse 29, Jesus says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. So you can't make a case for the fig tree being Israel. The fig tree is not Israel here in this illustration that the Lord is giving this example here. It's just simply a tree that's being pointed out. So how did you come to know that summer's near? When the trees begin to bud, you learned it. So, verse 29, he says, it's the same principle. When you see these things happening, the nearness of God's kingdom will come. It will be realized on earth. So for us, we must learn from Christ what's important in this life. The things that we are to watch out for in this life. The things that we're to do in this life. Our belief in Him and in His Word affects our attitude. It affects our actions. Are you ready for Him to come? Are you paying attention? He says, watch and know. Watch and learn. Verse 30. Look at what he says here, speaking about this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, he's not talking about that generation of Jews, because all these things taking place is about the end of the age. All of those things. The devil loosed, and not after 1,000 literal years, but the devil loosed, the last Antichrist revealed, that global apostasy, the great persecution of Christians everywhere, hated by all nations, the heavens and the earth literally shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man. Those are these things that he's speaking about. And remember, I said last week when we looked at the bookends that he's teaching us that the end of Jerusalem is a pattern for the end of the age. So just as Titus approached Jerusalem with his legions, Christ too will approach the earth with his armies from heaven. So the generation that sees the beginning of these things will see the end. We know that in addition to these gospel accounts, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Christ is speaking about him coming and destroying that last personal Antichrist. So this is what he's teaching here. The ones who see the beginning will also see the end. They will not pass away. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So you see, there's only one eternal, and it's not the universe. The universe is not eternal. It's God. This present order, this present heaven and earth will pass away. It's a universe that's been marred by man's sin. Christ's words, they will never pass away because he's the eternal Son of God. So the judgment that he threatens and the grace that he offers, all of those promises, they will surely come to pass because he is the eternal. And for us as believers, that's great comfort. Comfort to us that he remains even though the world is destroyed. And then I said verse 32 is on the top of page 2 here. We can see that from that verse, it speaks about no man knowing the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven. And here in Mark, he says, nor the Son, but only the Father. So the angels don't know the day or the hour. Christ, in his humanity, does not know. Only the Father knows. The Father is the one that's in command of time and space and matter. He's the one that will send his Son back. So we'll know the general time when the kingdom is near, but we won't know the exact day or the hour. We're always to be ready. So it's like the start of a game. The game clock starts and then it's running. And you know there's a set period of time. And you know at some point those final seconds on the game clock will tick down to zero. You just don't know when that exact time is. So the Lord encourages his disciples to watch and to know, to be prepared for his coming and not be oblivious to it. And by way of application here, very briefly, are you preparing in your life for that coming kingdom on the earth? Are you preparing for a life to come with God present? This is his universe, this is his planet, and he's going to remake everything. Are you a part of that? Are you ones, like we read in John chapter 10, who hear but don't really hear? You reject his words. You see his works, but you don't believe. Or are you those that hear his voice and follow him? If you are, then you should be preparing for that kingdom of God that will be realized on the earth. God will visibly dwell on this earth. That's what he has purposed. So he encourages his disciples and us who believe to watch and to know. That's our first main point. Let's take a look at our second main point this morning. Don't ignore and perish. So again, we're on page 2 of the handout. You can see that there's this break in Mark 13, and we're going to look at the far right column where you see Matthew continue on with what Jesus was teaching there. Let me read that to you. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And then you notice here this verse at the bottom, verse 28, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I included that there because you can see that with the parallel, Luke 17 matches up perfectly with this. Christ has already spoken about where the carcass is in verse 28. He's also teaching again once more what's going to happen in the days of Noah. So the Lord would often teach things again to remind his disciples of what he had taught them before. And in this particular section, after commanding us to watch and know, he says, don't ignore his word and perish. So in verse 37, we see that we are to hear and to understand. Understand him that at his return, it will be just like the days of Noah. You know, he's already taught about a great falling away in the church, a great apostasy. He's already spoken about the Antichrist that will be revealed. He's spoken about this global persecution, intense persecution that is even greater than we see today. Today we see hostile countries persecuting Christians. But once the devil is loosed and the Antichrist is revealed, that persecution amps up 100-fold. There will be hardly any place left to hide. There will be Christians when the Lord returns, but it will be as if they are few, as if they are rare on the earth. And so he is encouraging us to take warning and look at the precedent that was already set by Noah. Now, I've taught this from Luke 17 a few weeks ago. I wanted you to see how this cohered with what he's saying here in this teaching about the end of days. He's once more going back to this, saying this will be a global catastrophe. Prepare for it. Live your life in light of my return. Live your life in light of judgment day. that day of reckoning. And how many people do that today? I mean, think about how our lives would change if we really believed that. Think about how our politics would change. Think about how religion itself would change. Economics, all of these things would change if men and women truly believed that Christ was coming and the day of reckoning was going to occur here on the earth. And God was going to do away with all wickedness, all protesting, all riots, all conflicts, all war. He'll put down the opposition forever. Think about how it would impact our views of what is right and wrong. Again, look at these verses here. Verse 38. In Noah's day, non-believers were engaged in the things of this life and they ignored God's warnings of coming judgment. And there was a day when all warnings ceased. They stopped. That was on the day Noah entered the ark. And it's the same with Christ. He is warning us of the judgment to come. But when that sign appears in the heavens and earth are literally shaken and the elect are caught up to be in His presence there in the air, as we read about in last week's message about the rapture and resurrection, there will be no more warnings for the unbelieving and ungodly. Wrath will be poured out. Look at what it says in verse 39 here. Non-believers experienced the judgment that took them all away to their final resting place. That final resting place in death during the flood. They could not escape it. And it's the same thing the Lord is stressing here. You will not escape His judgment if you don't believe Him. Verses 40 and 41 here are again the example of one taken in judgment and then the other left. Left to be with the Lord in the kingdom of God on the earth. So you see, the goal of redemption is God visibly dwelling with His redeemed ones on a new earth. Free of sin, free of pain, distress, adversity, opposition, conflict, no death. That's the earth that He will come and make new and dwell with His saints upon. Are you one of His? Now, in Luke's example there in the middle, you can see again in verse 37 that the disciples asked the Lord, where did those taken end up? And He said, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles or the vultures will be gathered together. He's repeating what He has said previously. Those that were taken in judgment end up in Gehenna, or this fiery place that's a trash heap, which is a metaphor for the lake of fire. The only ones left to enter the kingdom of God are the righteous in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see that in the next chapter of Matthew, where He speaks about the righteous entering into the kingdom and the wicked being put into that lake of fire, that everlasting destruction forever. So this is the emphasis to His disciples. I want you to watch and learn, and I don't want you to ignore My word and perish. Just like a good coach would do with a football team, saying, look, guys, I want you to watch for this formation. I want you to be aware of this. Don't make the mistake of doing this thing here. He teaches us what we are to be on guard, watching for, on guard against. So, does my life show that I believe Jesus and His warnings? Do I really live in light of His judgment to come? Or do I think that this talk about judgment day is all just make-believe? That, you know, I'll end up dying, go back to the dust, and that's it for me. I'll just go into oblivion. Or maybe God is this grandfather figure, you know, and He won't be as tough as He sounds in the Scriptures. The Father gave His words to Jesus to say to us, How could we ignore them? How could we not believe him? And if we're struggling with that in our lives, we need to pray to the Lord and say, God, help me believe. Open my eyes to see the truth. Help me to see Jesus as he claims to be in Scripture. Give me a heart that will love and obey him. So we've seen watch and know and don't ignore and perish. And then this last main point that we see in the text, and this will be on page 3 of your handout here, serve and pray. The Lord encourages his disciples to serve and pray. Let me read to you Mark chapter 13 again, verse 33. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And count how many times he says watch in that. In that particular section, 4 times there in Mark, he mentions watching. So verse 33, in view of not knowing when the time is for his return, or we call his return the second coming, Jesus gives his disciples 3 simple commands to follow until he returns. Notice the first one is take heed. The second one is watch. Remember, 4 times in that section alone. And then the third is pray. Take heed, watch, and pray. Take heed, he's saying, guard your life, guard your mind and heart. Guard the doctrines you have been taught. Guard the practices that flow out of those doctrines. You're a guardian there, taking heed. Watch. He wants you to be alert. Be alert to the signs of the times and be alert for those who might steer you down the wrong path. And then pray. Depend on God. Seek God's will in your life. Lean on him. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're not alone. We have a Father who loves us. I mean, Father's Day today is about him, about the Father in heaven who loves us. Verse 34, the Lord gives the example of the owner of the house who goes away for a time and then leaves his servant in charge of specific areas of responsibility. And you notice here in this example that the Lord gives each one a job or a task to do while he's away. You see where he says, and to each his work. So he gives everyone a job or a task to do while he's away, and all are to be faithful in carrying it out. We have these jobs to do in our families, jobs to do in the church to serve him. So he holds them all accountable for their service. They are to expect his immediate return when that watching doorkeeper raises the cry, I see him coming. I see the master approaching. So Jesus gives us certain responsibilities to carry out until he comes. This is a part of our service to him, and we are to grow, part of our development. Remember, I said coaches also deal with character training. So how can I grow in the body? That's what I need to ask myself. How can I grow in the church, in the body of Christ? How can I serve in the body? Because you see, heaven is filled with the redeemed. God doesn't save you and you go to heaven and you're all by yourself. God saves you in company with multitudes that no man can put a number to. You will be with countless people, and we need to get used to that. So again, what a wonderful time here for us to spend the Lord's Day together, just as we did before all of this restriction with COVID-19. Spending the day together, learning how to be with one another, share our concerns face to face, in person, in the flesh. So not only do you need more knowledge and skills, you need to grow in the body. You need to have this humble heart of service. And the Lord expects us to be faithful. And notice here in verses 46 and 47, there is a blessing for the faithful servant. He will call each of us to account and reward appropriately. He is faithful and gracious. So Matthew 24, 46 through 47 speak of that blessing to the faithful servant. Back here in the last portion of Mark 35 and 36, all are called on to have this attitude of watchfulness. Watchfulness in all the things that we do in order to avoid slothfulness or sleep. So we can infer from that last verse there in Mark 13, verse 36, we can infer that if Christ finds us sleeping, it will not go well with us. There will be some form of loss. A loss of reward, not a loss of salvation. So, not growing in the body, not serving in the body brings loss. Now, this is in great contrast to Matthew 24 at the end, which speaks of the evil, hypocritical servant whose heart is not right with his master. And we'll take a look at that shortly. But the conclusion to the discourse in Mark 13 is that all who are Christ's disciples are to be watchful and faithful in their own generations until the Lord comes. So we must pay attention to the signs, those signs of the times, guard our hearts, guard our minds, pray for God's help to overcome trial and temptation. It's kind of like the days back in the military for me when I was on an entry control point. There I was. I was this sentry there with my M16 and my ammunition, and I was guarding that point of entry onto the base. I was to watch. I was to guard, and I was to overcome any of the enemies that might come to my gate. Those war games that we played, they prepped us for the real conflict. The Lord is doing that with us. He is prepping us, teaching us here in the church how we can do combat, spiritual warfare in our families, in our workplaces, in the marketplace. So we are to serve and to pray. Now notice here, let's go to that third column with Matthew 24. I want to address Matthew and also Luke here, because that'll conclude where Mark and Luke finish, and then we'll continue on next week, God willing, with Matthew 25. But let's look at this section here that closes the chapter of Matthew 24. There are more examples that are given by the Lord about service. Verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now notice again, There's still an emphasis on service here, our third main point here, serve and pray. So this emphasis on service. In verses 43 through 44, that homeowner is guarding his house from being broken into because he knows that the thief is coming that night. So that's the attitude of alertness we must have. Christ could come suddenly in our generation. And it's easy for us to get distracted and not pay attention. That's why the Lord warns us. That's why the Lord cautions us. God directs human history, and He directs it according to His will. And He doesn't need decades to bring everything to a speedy conclusion with the return of His Son. Remember, I was saying, Satan loosed, the Antichrist revealed, apostasy, global apostasy in the church, great tribulation, that intense persecution of all Christians, cosmic disturbances, the sign of the Son of Man. God can do all of that very quickly. He doesn't need decades to bring it to pass. We must pay attention. We can't be distracted in our lives. We should be living in light of the Lord's return. Verses 45 through 47, you see that he's teaching about the faithful and wise servant. So he's giving that illustration as an incentive to joyfully do what is right in our days on the earth. And we're to do what he calls on us to do. And then he'll bless us for faithful service. We see that in verse 45. He calls on us to do what we're to do. Verse 47, he gives us even greater blessings than what we enjoy now. There's greater blessings, a great reward. And then he contrasts that. You see? He contrasts it with an example of the evil servant. Now, this is given as a warning to the hypocrites in the church. These servants, they say they belong to the Lord, but they're not truly His. These are name-only Christians. They're unregenerate. Now, how do we see that? Look at verse 48. We see that this evil servant, his heart is not right with God. And how is it seen in life? Verse 49. His actions are not right before God. Look at how he treats others who are God's faithful servants. Christ comes upon that evil servant unexpectedly because he's caught up in himself, caught up in his wants and his desires. We see that in verse 50. So what does Christ do in 51? He cuts him in two. That's a metaphor for death. And then he appoints him his portion in that state of death with all the other hypocrites in the church. The end result is that the evil servant is full of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, a metaphor for perpetual shame and guilt and angry regret. Imagine those that are there in the lake of fire kicking themselves or kicking their neighbors or their family members for not pleading with them to come to faith in Christ. Angry at the words of Christ. Angry regret, that gnashing of teeth. So this is what the Lord teaches here in Matthew. Let's take a look at the middle column then, Luke 21, last section there on your handout, page 3. Let's see how Luke adds to this. Jesus says in 21:34, he says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So here we see what can hinder us from serving and praying. Notice in verse 34, Christ's command is for us to take heed to ourselves. He calls upon us to be diligent in protecting our minds and our hearts in Christ. We must guard doctrine and practice if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says we must protect ourselves from: carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Carousing, or in some translations, dissipation. That speaks of a life of careless abandon. Those that are looking for the highs in life, they're looking for their freedom in life, all without reference to God. Is that you? God's word says in 1 John, this world is passing away and the pleasures thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is what we want to be caught doing when Christ comes, is doing God's will upon the earth, not being sucked into the world and its pleasures, not falling for carousing or a life of careless abandon. Again, I ask, is that you? You as a professing Christian? Do you have fruit in your life that show that you're more than just a professing Christian, a name-only Christian? That age to come, that new world that will come, will be filled with far greater highs, far greater freedoms than you can ever experience in a life of careless abandon without reference to God. So Jesus warns us about carousing. Don't do it. He says drunkenness. That's purposely dulling the mind to escape the pain of life. May not be seeking the highs of life, but certainly seeking relief or comfort from troubles in life, all without God. That person thinks, you know, things have gotten so bad, I'm just going to check out for a little bit. Maybe it's not alcohol, maybe it's pills. Maybe it's something else. You just check out. But you don't check out with God. God's not with you in it. So Jesus warns us about dissipation and drunkenness. But then this last one is the silent killer. It's like a cancer in the body. It's the cares of this life, he says. We can get so caught up in it, so distracted by these things, so busy trying to get ahead, chasing dreams, building portfolios and penthouses on tall buildings, and there's no time left for God in your schedule. Again, all of these are distractors that could take us off of the plan that God has for our life in Jesus Christ. These are the real dangers to the Lord's disciples. Verse 35, he speaks about the day. It's the day of the Lord that is mentioned here by Christ when he returns to judge. Notice in the verse in 35, the whole earth. It's a global judgment. It's not a geographical judgment like he's coming to judge the Middle East or he's coming to judge America. It's not even a generational judgment like, you know, he's going to judge all of those baby boomers for how they've messed up the world. This is a global judgment at the end of the age. Jesus will judge the unbelieving and the disobedient of all ages. That day comes suddenly. It comes unexpectedly. It closes like a bird trap. Bird trap has just that lightest trigger. When it flies and it lands on it, closes suddenly on it. And that's what he says this day is like for all of those who aren't paying attention. They aren't watching and knowing. They've ignored and perished in their own sins. At the same time, the Lord, when he returns, he will reward all of those who believe in him and are found faithful and obedient. That's Old Testament and New Testament saints together. It will be a glorious day. Will you rejoice at the Lord's coming? Or will you tremble and quake in fear like the earth and the heavens trembling at the presence of the Lord. So the conclusion here in Luke 21, verse 36, is that Jesus stresses the need for us to cultivate a watchful and prayerful spirit. Not to be negligent in our lives, not to be prideful, because we know He's coming. This is the thing about Bible knowledge. I want you to understand this. That knowledge is absolutely meaningless. It's useless unless it moves you to obey God in humble service. There are a lot of knowledgeable hypocrites that are burning in hell right now who once sat in church pews and carried their Bibles all marked up. They didn't live the truth. They disobeyed God in their actions. They mouthed the words. They confessed Christ with their mouth, but their heart was a million miles away. We are always to remain dependent on God. We are to remain dependent on Him for all things while we serve the Lord in our generation. We are to prepare for the Lord's return and that kingdom that's coming on the earth. And notice that in that verse it says that we may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. That's speaking about our need for God in the face of all of these trials and temptations. It's not an escape for 7 years in hiding and then we come back when it's all done. I mean, He's building character in us, testing our faith in the trials and temptations of life. He went through temptations. He suffered in that way. We too, His people, will suffer that way. But may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass is about our need for God. We need Him every day in our trials, in our temptations. And more than that, we need to pray always. What should we pray? We should pray, God, help me to escape the temptations of this life that would take my focus off of You and off of the things that You're teaching me in this life. I don't want to live a life without You, God. Help me to escape the temptations. And God, help me to overcome the adversities in my life and all of the trials. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to be sleepy. I don't want the opposition to knock me over and run all over me. Help me, Lord, against non-believers and those who are unfaithful in the church, that I don't fall victim myself to unbelief and perish like the evil, hypocritical servant. And God, deliver me from the evil one and from my own sinful cravings of the flesh. Help me, Lord. That's how we ought to pray, that we might escape all these things that will come to pass. And the only way we can stand before the Son of Man, you notice that's in the verse as well, is if we have faith in Him and it perseveres through all of this to the very end. A faith, a battle-tested faith that is seen in obedience to His Word. That is the great division in the church. In every generation, the great division between those who are obedient to God's Word and those who are not. Our attitude and our actions will show whether we believe the Lord or not. And we can only be declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on behalf of sinners like you and like me. When we think back about what the Lord said regarding Noah's day, just a few verses back in Matthew 24, verse 37, the ones that were physically saved to enter into that new world were those who were safe in the ark. They stood in opposition to the unbelief of their day. And they obeyed God and built what God commanded. Their attitude and their actions, they showed that they truly believed Him. Now that historical event is a picture of what it will be like in Christ's day. The only ones who will enter into that new world, that new earth, the kingdom of God on earth that is coming, will be those who are safe in Him. Those who are safe in the cross of Jesus Christ. His cross is the ark for all believers. Are you trusting in Christ and what He did on the cross? Or are you ignoring His warnings and doing your own thing and then hoping it's good enough for God? We are not to ignore Him and perish. We are to serve and pray. Let's close our lesson here in prayer.